As they're making their way out, I want us to open our Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter number 3. We are in a series called Kings series, and we'll just go forward in that today, trusting the Spirit of the living God to guide our touch. 1 Kings chapter number 3, and I'm going to read three verses from verse 3 through to 5. 1 Kings chapter number 3 from verse 3 to 5. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask, what shall I give you? Ask, what shall I give you?" That's kind of a blank check. This morning, I would like to talk to the people of God about what I've titled the blank check experience. The blank check experience. Let us pray. Lord, this morning as we go into your word, we recognize the word in there is not mine, it's not ours, it's yours. And therefore, Lord, we ask that you will breathe upon your word again this morning. Let your word come alive unto us again. Lord, let this word bring refreshing from your presence. Let it provoke our heart unto love. Love for God, love for one another, love for the things of the Spirit. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people, my brethren, so that they will receive this word as it is being pumped out from this altar. I ask that you anoint me afresh and make me to be an instrument of righteousness in your heart to inscribe the word of this living truth of yours into the hearts of your people by your Spirit, so that all transformation will take place from within our heart in such a way that would make us to be more and more to become like Christ, not just in thought, not just in words, not even just in action, but in the way we live our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. The blank check experience. You know, a few years ago, my wife Buki was going to travel back home to Nigeria, and she wanted to go and meet the other family members. There was a family function, and all of the other family members across the world were going to gather. So she was going to go as well. And so we were making preparation for how she will go and stuff like that. One of the things we needed to make sure happened was that she will have enough finances while she was overseas. We were at that time operating a joint account. So what that means, obviously, like we all know, is that if we're going to release any kind of check, both of the people that are, you know, that are jointly owners of the account will need to sign to be able to get money out. But we didn't know exactly how much she was going to need overseas. So I brought out the check book. And then I started signing a couple of pages, you know, with no amounts put in there, you know. And then I handed it over to Buki. I'm sure you want to know how that went. Yeah, she maximized everything, you know, if that makes sense. She maximized the use of those blank check, you know. I started praying, "Lord, bring her back soon." Praise God. Yeah, that was, but in all seriousness, she managed it very well, actually. She did very well with it. Now, but something about it was that there was only so much that was in that account, you know. If you had managed to put extra zeros there, you know, much more than the zeros in the account, obviously there would be no money, you know. What if you were given a check that on that particular account or in that particular account there is just no limit? You could actually draw as much as you like. What if you were given that check? And that's why we have come to this story of this man, because there was a man that actually had that experience. He was given a check, but not like the check that I gave, which only had a particular amount and you can only go that much. This man was given a check by God. And in God's account, there is inexhaustible resource in there. You cannot exhaust what is contained in that account. And we're talking about the man called Solomon. We read these kind of stories and we begin to ask ourselves the question, why do some people say that God is not partial or just God does not have favorite? Because obviously there is a kind of favoritism here. How can a single man just have an access to the account of heaven and he's able to draw whatever he wanted there, so he could draw whatever he needed at that point in time? And I don't have that kind of an experience. So when people say God is no respecter of person, as you will come across in Acts chapter 10 verse 34, some of us begin to struggle with that because we're asking, so why not me? I mean, Solomon had that experience, so why not me? Does God actually have favorites? Now, can I suggest to you on the platform of God's word that it was not actually an experience that only Solomon had? We, as New Testament believers, actually have that experience. Somebody says, really? You mean so? Yeah. Because that's exactly what the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 7, verse 7. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And it goes ahead and say, for everyone that asks, receives. Everyone that asks, receives. The same is repeated in Luke chapter number 11. Exactly the same scripture. Ask, and it will be given. As a matter of fact, I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15, and you will see exactly something similar in there. John chapter 15. And I will read just one verse, verse 7. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. You will ask what you will desire, and it shall be done for you. If you put that side by side, what we have read in 1 Kings chapter number 3, verse 5, which says, ask, what shall I give you? You will discover that it sounds exactly similar, you know. Ask, what shall I give you? That was the experience of this man called Solomon. And the question that we often ask ourselves, though, is that, well, look, you can say that, but we don't get the same result like Solomon, you know, because he asks, and it was given. We're going to see that in a short while. I've been asking for ages, and it doesn't seem that God even hears, not about care about whatever I'm talking about. And that's a great question, you know, because that's exactly our frustration. We keep getting this idea or getting told that you can ask anything. But at the end of the day, it doesn't seem to be like God actually is interested in those things that we are asking about. So what is the problem? If you have asked that question this morning, that's exactly the issue that we want to address. Why do I ask and I don't get? And the way we will be able to address that is to begin to find out from the life of this man what actually got him to the platform where God asked him to ask anything. What got him to the platform where God said, you know what, take, this is a blank check. Fill it with whatsoever you want, and I'm going to get it done. And for you to appreciate that, you go into the same passage we have just read, and you're going to see in verse number 3. And Solomon loved the Lord. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. That was a negative, but we're not discussing about that now. And Solomon loved the Lord. Verse 4 says, now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was the high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offering on that altar. You know the reason why it was easy for God to endorse whatsoever Solomon put in that check? Because Solomon came to a platform, and he was brought to that platform on the basis of the love that is God for God. What gets you to that platform is what dictates whether there is going to be the blessing of heaven upon whatsoever you have put on that check. What gets you onto that platform where God is able to ask you, ask, and I'm going to give you. What gets you there is what determines whether whatsoever you have put in that check is going to be honored or ignored. In this case, the Bible says Solomon loved the Lord. What got him to that platform was love. This man was in love with God. And the Bible says in verse 4 that he made it a 1,000 burnt offering. He didn't have to. He didn't need to. He was not required to. He didn't have to do it. Why did he do it, Pastor? He did it because of this crazy love that he had for God. He was just so much in love with God that there was nothing in his life that he could not offer up unto God to worship him, to appreciate him, to say, Lord, I love you. I want to sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, sacrifice is one of the ways of the way they express their love for God. So he went ahead and there was nothing in his house that he could not sacrifice based because of that love. And on that basis, God said, fill in that check. Whatsoever you put in there, I'm going to honor it. Whatever. You know, when God is able to be confident to give us that kind of a check and ask heaven to back it, is when what brings us to that platform is the love for God. Because he knows that whatsoever you're going to be putting in that check is going to be provoked by your love for him. So he's bound by covenant to be able to support whatsoever you have put in that check because the request is going to be prompted by love. Now, what do we see today? We see our checks, many of them filled with many things that has nothing whatsoever to do with God, that has all to do with me, myself, and her. That's the kind of check we present week in, week out. And we begin to wonder, so why is God not honoring it? Because whatsoever brought you to that platform where you begin to ask God for things was never provoked by the love for God. It was based on love for self. And there are two categories. There is what I call self-only or self-first. Self-only means God does not even make it to that list. Whatsoever is on that list has nothing about God. Okay? Praise God. It is not based on love for God. It is based on love for yourself. Like I said, there is what I refer to as the self-only list. But for many more believers, you don't have all of it self-only. You have self-first. In other words, it's not that God does not make it to that list. It's just that God is just somewhere down there. And that's why the entire heaven will have to fold their hands. Why? Because the list was never provoked by the love for God. So I am saying, people of God, that God is still not, today, God is not impotent to do whatsoever that we can ask or think. The Bible says he's able to do exceedingly far above what we can ask or think. That's the kind of God that we're dealing with. But what will heavens do when everything that you have put on that list has nothing to do with him? Or at least does not have to do with him first. Why? Because if he begins to answer those requests, unfortunately it will destroy many of us rather than help us. So folding his hands and see you cry out again and again is to wait until senses will prevail upon you to be able to know that what needs to make that list is something that has to be pleasing to God. And God has to take the first priority on that list. Then heavens will begin to smile on that list and back it up with all the forces over there. That's exactly what Solomon did. The Bible says he loved the Lord. Don't forget, Solomon did not, it was never Solomon's idea to come and ask God for anything. It was not. He just sacrificed. He just did what he felt was going to honor his God. And he gave a 1,000 burnt offering. It was never in the history of Israel that one person would give a burnt offering numbering 1,000. He did it, no questions asked. Why? Because of love. And so God said, you know what, Solomon, I'm going to do something. I'm going to give you a check. I'm going to just sign my name and you just put whatsoever there. And you will be, you know, it will be interesting to you to find out exactly what this man will put on that list, because if that list was to find its way into your hands, the kind of things you're going to put on that list is going to shock the world, even now. But the kind of things that made it to that list of Solomon, you will be surprised by it. So what I'm saying, people of God, is that for the check in your hands to fly, you need to be grounded in the love for God. For the check that God has given into your, and it's available, it's always available. But the support from heaven will not come until what brings you to that platform is the love for God and love for God alone. All because the love of God is operational in his life, then that's the reason why he had this experience. Don't forget, it was not Solomon that provoked this love first. God loves Solomon. And so Solomon is only here reciprocating that love. And you're going to see in the kind of request that he's going to make. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have sworn. And don't forget, this was actually in a dream, if you read the text very well. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father. Now listen, I want you to follow the exact word of this man, because there is great wisdom here. Solomon has just been asked by God, ask me of anything. And this man is going to do something. He's going to look back, he's going to look in, he's going to look around, and then he's going to make his request. Solomon is going to look back, he's going to look in, he's going to look around, and then he will make his request by looking up. Look at what the Bible says. Solomon looked back. Verse 6. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your father David, servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Somebody say, but God is just asking you, fill in what you want. But this is the response of Solomon. Why? Because where love is operational, there is always a looking back, a reflection on what has been done, on what God, how God has been good to him. And that will always automatically provoke thanksgiving. You know, one of the greatest reasons why people find it difficult to thank God is simply because they have lost their ability to reflect upon their lives. Count your blessings, name them one by one, the songwriter says. And so each time we gather together, especially both in church and even privately at home, and people struggle to be able to give thanks to God, is because they have lost their sense of being able to evaluate where they came from. Solomon said, God, number one, before I ask what I want to ask, I want to thank you because you have been so good to me. You have been so good to my father, and you have been so good to me. And for that, I want to thank you. That's what love does. When you love God, thanksgiving will not be far from your heart and from your life. It will just automatically be provoked because there is a sense, a good sense of reflection on how God has taken you through this journey. People of God, you don't need to look too far. You just look at your life and reflect on it. You will see how much God has done for you. In fact, the fact that you are here seated to listen to what I'm saying this morning is enough to give him praise. You know, the salvation of your soul, you were on the highway to hell when the Lord rescued you. It has nothing to do with your experience. It has nothing to do with your scholastic achievement. It has nothing to do with your background or education. There are people who knew better, who know better than you, that are not in God's heart or are not in any place to call Jesus their Lord and Savior today. On that basis alone, the fact that you have an eternal hope in God and you're going to spend eternity with him, it's much more than enough for you to have this sense of Lord, thank you. And that's exactly what we see in the life of this man. He looked in, or rather he looked back, and he said, Lord, thank you. But that's not the only thing. Now, in verse number 6, the Bible says, Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or how to come in. That's Solomon looking in now. Solomon did not just look back, he looked in. He looked within himself and he said, look, Lord, I'm a small boy. I don't even know what to do. Now, that's exactly what, when the love of God is operational in your life, it brings light, it brings illumination. There are three hells. that the Bible describes God as: love, light, life. God is love, God is light, God is life. Now, when the love of God is operational in your life, it brings with it an illumination. And that illumination reflects your heart. It shows you who you are. And part of what it shows you it shows you your deficiency. Now, that's not to shame you. No, that's to help you to know the areas that you need to apply His grace, God's grace upon. God will show you when the love of God is operational in your life, it will show you your hunger, you know. It will show you your frailties, you know. It will show you your mismanagement of funds in your life, the finances that come into your life. The light of God will reflect on that, and it will show you. In Solomon's life, it showed him that you are inexperienced. You don't know anything. At this point in time, Bible scholars believe that this guy was just about 20 years old. Can you imagine? 20 years old as the king of a great and mighty nation, Israel. He said, "Lord, I know nothing." And that's what the love will provoke you to do. So it exposes your hunger, it exposes your loss, it exposes your greed, it exposes your impatience, it exposes your lack of self-control. And like I said, that's not to shame you at all. It's to just help you to know which point and which direction to apply His grace in your life. So Solomon looked in, and then thirdly, Solomon looked around. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 8. "And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." When the love of God is operational in your life, you begin to appreciate and value the people that God has put you in contact with. The people that God has brought into your life, you begin to appreciate them and you begin to value them. People of God, we are in a generation where we know the price of everything and the value of nothing. We don't value people. We don't value relationship. We don't even know how to estimate the impact of relationship upon our lives. So we don't know exactly our function and our role when we are put in a setting. And that's why people struggle to understand their role in the family. People struggle to understand their place in the church, in the local assembly like this. Why? Because there is a limit to what people can appreciate if there is no full-blown growth of the wisdom of the love of God in their lives. Solomon was able to see the people that he was brought in contact with. These are great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. People of God, I want to believe so strongly that God has put you in your family and He wants you to value the people in your life. To value your husband, to value your wife, to value your children. Why? Because they are put in your life by God. And not just to value them, but to find out exactly what you need to do to be able to add more value into their lives. You know, to be able to have more value. So when you value people, for instance, the man will see his wife and see someone that he needs to love and to care for. That's placing value, the kind of value that God wants a man to have for his wife. And the wife will see the husband as somebody that he needs to love and to respect and to have great affection for. And the parents will see their children as not just people that just bumped into their life, but as heritage of the Lord, as gifts from the Lord. And they will begin to walk in the light of that. You know, I wish many more parents will see their children as a gift, as gifts from the Lord, because some of the ways that we deal with those children, we wouldn't have dealt with them if we're able to understand that they're not just, they didn't just come across because one hovum and one gamete they met by accident. They were product of divine arrangement put into our life for us to shepherd in the right direction. And that's why I ask the question, how are we dealing with the people in our lives? Because when love of God flows within your veins, one of the things that it does is that it brings you to appreciate the value of the people that you are in contact and relationship with. You know, and that's why it's going to be completely preposterous for instance, like we see these days and time. You know, a father comes to church and you ask, so where is your 6-year-old daughter? Oh yeah, she She went for a play date last night, and she came home very early this morning, and she said to me, Daddy, I'm tired. I don't want to go to church. And so I just said, okay, just sleeping. I'll see you when I come from church. You have such a father. Do you understand the value of that child? Do you understand that it is not your... Can you stand before God and say the reason why you didn't bring her to the place of worship is simply because she played too hard last night? Because that child is not your own. It's God's own. He just gave that child to you to look after. And you're going to give account to the one who gave you that child. That's what I'm talking about, the proper value of the people in your life. You know, the proper value of the people in your life. When love comes into play, and that's exactly what we see in the life of Solomon. He valued the people that God has brought him in contact with. He didn't call them my people. He called them God's people. So he looked back, right? He looked in, he looked around, and then he now looked up, asking the question, now he's not going to fill the blank check. You know, the blank check has been on the table all this while. You know, why this man has been reflecting. But look at verse 9. Therefore means on the basis of my reflection. You give to your servants an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge these great people of yours? They are not my people. They are your people. In other words, can you see the request of this man? The request of this man is a reflection of what brought him to that platform. What brought him to that platform? Love for God. When he was going to make his request, you can see in every fiber of this request is about God. God, you've got these people. How do I look after them when I'm inexperienced? Will you please give me an understanding heart to be able to help them, to be able to lead them? Because they are your people, and I don't want to mess your people up. That's what happens when the love of God percolates into your mind. It changes your list. The kind of list that you're going to present to heaven changes. It reverses it from me, I and myself, to God. What's in your heart? What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? And that's exactly what God you know, to the heart of God. Look at the Bible. The Bible says in verse number 10. So before I read verse number 10, the question you need to be asking about your request is, how does this request actually serve God's interest? How does my request, just reflect on your prayer life over the last 1 month. This is not a very difficult thing to do at all. Just reflect on your prayer life over the last 1 month and ask yourself the question, all those things I have been making requests about, and I'm hoping that every one of us have a prayer life because that's the place to start. You don't reflect on what is not available, you know. Like people will say, you don't stand something on nothing, you know. And that's why we are passionate as a church. Get a prayer life. Get a prayer life. Get a routine when it comes to talking to God. Now, reflect on those things and say, how does God fit into the overall scheme of God, a purpose for my life? And I'm not suggesting that, it's only people that are pastors or missionaries that have a purpose to fulfill. Forget about that. This is 21st century. I think we should have deepened our understanding beyond that level. I mean, people talk about, no, this is only people that are preaching, you know, are serving God's purpose. Are you serious? This guy was not a preacher. He was not a priest. He was a king. He was a king, but he was looking at his assignment and his position from the perspective of what is God's overall purpose to use, for me to use this position to accomplish. So I don't care whether you are a teacher or whether you are a plumber or whether you are, you know, a salesperson or you are a mother or you are a father or you are a single. In the context of your life and your livelihood, there must be something that you will be able to find out. God, what's your mind? What's your thought? What's your plan regarding this area? And how do I apply myself to make sure that is actually fulfilled? That's what we're talking about. And this is the kind of request that God says, go ahead and make that request because I'm going to back it. It was provoked by love. So the Bible says in verse number 11, then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself. Now, stop. Now, if you read that on the surface, you will think that God is against long life, you know. But if you read it very well, God has no problem with long life, no problem with riches, no problem with every other thing, no problem with, you know, jobs, you know, no problem with making more money. You know, this morning I was asking, I hope you're making more money. And some people were like, I'm holy, you know, I don't make money. Are you kidding me? Making money is one of the most spiritual things that you can do. You know, because the Bible says it's God that gives you the power to what? To get wealth. Not for wealth to get you. You understand what I'm talking about? In our lives, my wife and I, we're working on a project that is to create some avenue for wealth, you know. And of course, it's going to reflect, by God's grace, we're believing that it's going to reflect positively on us eventually. But it was provoked because we felt that some people need to be empowered. And that was why we went into it, you know, or we're going into it, you know. I'll give you the testimony when it's all over, okay? But I'm just telling you that there are things everything you do in your life, you can begin to see it from the perspective of what is God's opinion about this. How does this glorify God? How does this help me to fulfill God's purpose for my life? That's when you begin to come out from this self-love, self-centered request and begin to ask requests that is provoked by love. God says in verse 11, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor asked riches for yourself, nor asked for the life of your enemy. Don't forget, at that point in time, these are the kind of requests that kings would like to make. You know, God said, you have not asked any of that, but I've asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, you know, I can just see the heart of God here talking. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. In other words, I'm going to make you the one of a kind. Okay? And I have also given you what you have asked, what you have not asked, both riches and honor. Now, if those things were wrong, God would still not have given it. God is giving it now because there is nothing wrong about it. And more of the problem that we face is simply because the problem is not with our list. It is with the arrangement of that list. The arrangement is just pure wrong because it is car first, house next, business next. Oh, God, let's put him here so that he's not going to be too unhappy. And God is saying, look, if I look at your list and I'm not number one, I don't care what other number I am. I'm not interested. I'm not involved. But if you put me as number one, I will finish this list. I will help you to write a new list, if that makes sense. Because it's not a problem for me to give you those things. But if I give you those things without understanding or ensuring that you know that I am number one, those things will destroy you. So I would rather keep you and help you to make heaven. You know, in your poverty and wretchedness and your sickness, than to give you those things and destroy you eternally in hell. That's exactly what is happening. Have you ever thought about it? What's God's problem with you owning a house or buying a car or having great, you know, prosperous business? What do you think that's going to threaten God in any way? Why has he not given it? More often than not, it's simply because if you don't get your priorities right, when you get those things, it's going to destroy you. And that's what exactly we see. We see it all around us. You know, all these singing stars, superstars, sports stars, you know, they get into fame too early at 18. By 20, they are destroyed. Why? Because they have not even been able to handle themselves. So how will they be able to handle this much wealth, this much fame, this much popularity, this much influence? That's exactly what we're getting at today. Make God first. And God says, I've also given you, verse 13, what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways, so keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. I'm going to give you all of those things. I don't have a problem with them because I can confirm that you understand that I am first. I am number one. People of God, as I close this day, I want you to know that the only reason why we have been struggling with the only reason why we've been struggling with our list is not because there is something too great for God to take care of on that list. What if it's simply because the arrangement is just not right? And that's exactly what the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 6, verse 33. You remember that famous word of Jesus? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. What does it say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is that too different from what we have here? God had no problem with fame, with money, with living long life for Solomon. But if he can just ensure that you get the first priority right, and the first priority is always God, then he has no issues. I'm challenging you, people of God, if you want your next check to be endorsed by heaven, make sure that it is provoked by love. And not love for you, not love for your family, not even love for your spouses. First, love for God. Let us pray.